harder, stronger than the seas, softer than velvet, robed in majesty. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, creation shouts your name. Forever you're the same, your love is higher, higher than the skies. It's deeper than the ocean is wide. You're the color of all colors, if only we could see, it would be amazing, beyond our wildest dreams. Swifter than a river, tamer than a stream, brighter than any star, bigger than anything. Creator of the universe, you are the God who sees. You know when a sparrow falls and you care about me. Your love is higher, higher than the skies. Deeper than the ocean is wide. You're the color of all colors. If only we could see, it would be amazing, beyond our wildest dreams. Your love is higher, higher than the skies. It's deeper than the ocean is wide. You're the color colors, if only we could see, it would be amazing, beyond our wildest dreams. Your love is higher. The king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Gonna let
Time to thank him for all the things he's done, that we've known, things that we've seen, and things that we've not seen. We serve an awesome God. He takes us through the storm. He is our safety. He is our sure harbor. He is our rock. He is our source of strength. He is our peace in the time of turmoil. You are so good, Lord. Oh, you never let us down. You always hold us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. When the night does fall, it feels like the wind can just drop out of our sails. The Lord is always there. He will see you through. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. Don't give up. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. You are good, good.
Grace that taught my
Grateful for the grace. A thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, the children. May His favor be upon you, and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May His presence go
before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you.
He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you. A thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children. May his presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, and your going. And you're weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
He is for you.
The Lord, something jumps out at me from one of the songs. He points something out to me and speaks to my heart. And this morning it was part of this song where it talks about the fact that He is with us, before us, behind us, beside us, all around us, but most importantly, within us. The Holy Spirit indwells us as believers in Jesus Christ. How great and awesome is that? Father God, we give you praise and honor this morning. We rejoice in the fact that you're not just with us and all around us, but the fact that you are within us. God, how grateful we are. How precious that is. How great it is to rejoice in the fact that our Savior lives within us. That the God of all creation has taken up dwelling in the temple called our flesh. God, how awesome that is. Thank you. Thank you that no matter what we're going through, no matter where we're at in life, that you are there. You are present. You are walking through it with us. Oh, God, that is so amazing. And I thank you so much for that blessing this morning. Hallelujah. We're going to round out our walk through Genesis chapter 3 today. Bet you never thought it would end, right? We're going to wrap it up today. So we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning reviewing what we've talked about over the last several weeks. But we're also going to take a peek at a few other little things along the way that you might find very interesting. Other little nuggets of truth that God has dropped into that chapter early on in His Word, early on in this manual that He has given us for life. One of the things, or shall I say, one of the greatest tricks that Satan has played on us as people is convincing society that he doesn't exist, that he's not real, that we don't have to worry about him or hell or any of that Scripture tells us about. If we are a people, a nation, a world that doesn't believe in Satan, doesn't believe in evil or the hell that is described in Scripture, then we're a nation that doesn't understand its need of a Savior. And that is a horrific place to be. So Satan has done a masterful job, at least here in America, getting us to buy into that deception, that we don't really need a Savior. He has done a masterful job of making people think that he is a fantasy, that he doesn't exist. In essence, he's lulled people to sleep and convinced them that they're okay. Think about all that he has used to do that. There are TV shows out there that dramatize satanic issues and make it all sound like it's just fun. There are movies after movies that do the same thing. There are books. There are websites. You know, there's even times that we allow our kids to dress up as Satan or the devil or a demon. How horrific that is when you stop and think about it. Those are all tactics the enemy has used to lull us to sleep. And he's done it all in the name of fun. Fun. We have completely lost I'm talking about society here, not us specifically, but we have lost the horrific reality of Satan and hell, of sin and condemnation and punishment and all of those things that go with it. But if we believe in Scripture, if we know Scripture, if we understand the truth of God's Word, we know that Satan and his demonic forces are not something to be taken lightly. Scripture talks quite a bit of the enemy and his destructive power. The Word has many different names that the enemy goes by: Satan, devil, dragon, serpent, Apollyon, the prince of the power of the air, the evil one. We could go on and list these different names. And it's all for us to understand that Satan is not some pushover that we can ignore or some individual that we can stop thinking about. Yes, we have victory through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us. Praise God, we have that victory. But the enemy, Satan, is very real. And he is very much working in society, in our lives even today, to try to get us to be deceived, to try to get us to discount him. And trust me, the Word tells us we don't even want to give him so much as a foothold in our life. Because if we do, he will bust that door open and push his way in and do anything he can to destroy us, to destroy mankind. A fact that we have looked at on a couple of occasions over the last several weeks. I'm going to read the scripture for us again this morning because it's important that we remember this. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That is his mission. That is his job. That's what it has been from the beginning. That's what it will always be. That is what he goes after. And it doesn't matter how good of a person we think we are. It doesn't matter how many charities we give to. Quite honestly, it doesn't matter how much time that we spend sitting in these chairs. The enemy's goal is to destroy us. And he will use whatever means possible to do that. Because we are saved doesn't exempt us from his attacks. It gives us victory. We can overcome, but it doesn't exempt us from his attacks. From the very beginning of time, Genesis chapter 3. Creation has just been completed, and this whole scenario of the fall of man has occurred. And as soon as that creation has been made and man is left alone in the garden, we've messed up. Sin has entered the world. But right there, at that very same time, Jesus reveals to us his plan, or God reveals to us his plan of redemption. So no sooner does God finish his incredible creation, Satan launches his attack. That's what we've read about. That's what we've been looking at. That's what we've talked through the last many weeks. So one more time, read with me together. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and it was also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." When we first talked about this text, back at the end of September, I think, honestly, when we first started looking at this scripture, we talked about the distortion that we tend to buy into. See, the enemy, Satan, he is a master manipulator. He will do anything, say anything, twist anything to distort the Word of God. There's an old saying out there, and hopefully I don't offend anybody by this, but there's an old saying out there that talks about how good salespeople can sell ice to Eskimos. That's kind of how Satan works. That's kind of his strategy. And honestly, that would probably be an easy or simple sale for him, because he has a way of twisting things around in order to confuse us. And he does it in a way that makes it sound good. That's how proficient he is at it. It starts to cause us to ask questions, and then we begin to buy into whatever it is that he's selling. That's exactly what he did with Eve. Satan took the very word of God, and he pulled out a few pieces and threw a few others in there and kind of twisted it around a little bit, and he sold Eve a story. It was distorted story, but he sold her a story. And he got her to buy into it. And he did all of that against God's very own creation, Adam and Eve. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? On top of distorting things and twisting them around like that, he used what was common to man, a serpent. You know, some of us are petrified of snakes. Some of us just cannot stand a serpent or a snake. But to Adam and Eve, that was a very normal, common creature that they had just met. Not any different than a cow or a turkey or a rooster. They were all new to them. There was nothing wrong with that serpent in their eyes. Satan used what was common, what was ordinary to them, to declare his distorted truth, to get Adam and Eve to oppose God. When we look at the sequence of Satan's scheme, we better understand what he does to mislead people, to mislead you and I, to get us to fall into that category of disobedience. And the moment we start to question God's word, it's a very short trip from there to just outright disobedience and pushing it all away. So we have to be very careful about questioning God's word. and believing the lies that the enemy throws us. Once we have fallen into Satan's manipulative ways, then he likes to throw it right back in our face, doesn't he? Oh, look at what you just did. How can you call yourself a Christian? How are you going to go to church on Sunday after you did that? That's what he likes to do. He likes to throw it right back at us. And he uses outright contradiction at times to get us to think that way. Remember what he said to Eve? You will not surely die. Just go ahead. Be glad. Go ahead and do that. And then the second we do it, he throws it right back. I can't believe you just did that. Can you hear it in your own head? Can you hear those times that he has done that to you? I know I can. You know what he's doing there? The same thing he did to Adam and Eve. He's pointing out their nakedness. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized at that point that they were naked. He entered shame into the picture. He threw it in their face. He talked about how they were wrong and how they had fallen. And he has no problem heaping that guilt on their head. And then here's the tragedy. When that happens, we have no issue walking further away from God. Wow, good grief, I did it again. I fell. I struggled. I can't believe I did that again. We buy into another lie. We start thinking we're unlovable, we're unacceptable, we're unforgivable. Why would God ever waste his time on me? Those are the kind of doubts that he throws at us. He deceives us, he throws it back in our face, and then he tries to get us to think that we're no good. And we want to hide from God. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Even after we have fallen, even after we have made a poor choice, and honestly, stuff that might seem horrific, depending on what it is, God still calls out to us. God still uses that still soft voice like he did to Adam and Eve. Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Come, sit with me. Spend time with me. I just want to hear from you. I just want to be with you. Come near me. See, our correct response is not to hide. Our correct response is a simple one. It's, Lord, I'm sorry. I've messed up again. Forgive me. I know better. I shouldn't have done that, but I did, and I'm sorry, Lord. We saw in our text in Genesis 3, what did Adam and Eve do initially? Did they say they're sorry? No, they hid, and then they tried to play that blame game, remember? Well, who did it? Oh, it was their fault. It was their fault. What did text say? The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it. Adam. And it came to Eve. What did Eve say? Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. It's bad enough that Adam tried to blame Eve. He really more so blamed God. Said, you allowed this to happen. You know, God, if only you would have. God, if only you didn't allow. I know no one wants to admit it, but how many times have we said that? God, you put this woman here. If you wouldn't have allowed her to be here, then I wouldn't have eaten and we wouldn't be in this situation. You know, Eve, she didn't outright say the same thing, but she was pointing towards the serpent, which was God's creation. And when God created everything, he said everything was good. So Eve was, in essence, pointing the finger back to God kind of remotely as well. But certainly blaming the serpent for it. Satan tries to get us to do that all the time. It's not my fault. It was so-and-so, they led me down that road. This happened, and if that didn't have happened, I wouldn't have done it. So it's not my fault, God. When our reaction is supposed to be a simple one, it's supposed to be confess and seek forgiveness. You know, many a times I've told my kids, if you would just tell me when you did something wrong, if you would just tell me when you broke something or were in trouble for something, if you would just come to me and tell me about it, we could deal with it right then. And yeah, there may be a punishment, but it wouldn't be as big a deal. But when you lie to me about it, when you try to hide it from me, when you try to cover it up in some way, and I find out, which I always find out, then it's going to be a bigger issue. Then you're going to have more of a problem with Dad. And the consequences are probably going to be more severe. So just come and confess. Same thing with Christ. He longs to forgive us because he wants that right relationship with us. He doesn't want anything between us, nothing holding us back, nothing stopping us from having that time with him. And the only way that happens is when we confess and seek forgiveness. Then he can purify us and restore us to that right relationship. Does that make sense to us this morning? Do we understand that this morning? You know, there are always punishments for sin. There are always punishments for doing wrong. That's just a simple fact. There are consequences to our actions. And if you look throughout Scripture, you see that, you know, I don't care how great or in tune the individual was in Scripture, if there was something done wrong, they were held accountable for it. You know, I always feel bad for Moses. One little error and the guy didn't get to enter the promised land. But there was a punishment for a choice that he made. And that's still the case today. Sometimes, scripturally, those punishments led to death. That's how intense it was. But that doesn't change the fact that we have a loving, merciful God who is willing to forgive us. And all he asks us to do is confess and seek that forgiveness. Last week we talked about a word that was, I'm sure, foreign to most all of us, a word perhaps we've never heard of before, protovangelum. Not a word you hear in an everyday language or everyday conversation. But what that word did for us is point out the very first appearance of the good news of Scripture, which isn't in Matthew, but in fact in Genesis chapter 3, the very chapter that we have been studying through. When the fall of man occurred, when Adam and Eve made the choice that they made and disobeyed God, the very next thing that came right up alongside of them was God's plan of redemption. God's plan for all of us to be saved. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. One verse, three chapters into the Word of God, that is a foretelling of the cross of Calvary. The death and resurrection of our Savior. Satan struck at the heel, thinking he had destroyed the Son of God, but we know that God rose again, which crushed Satan completely. The fulfillment of that very text. There's a couple other little things I want to share with you this morning. And these are actually in the next couple of verses that we haven't been reading. Let me read the next two verses of chapter 3 this morning. Verses 20 and 21. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I mentioned this last week, but it isn't until just now that Eve actually gets a name. All this time, we've been going along, and if you read Scripture, it just talks about the woman. But at this point, Adam names her Eve. And why does he choose Eve? Because Eve stands for life. Stands for living. If you remember, in the midst of all of the negativity that we read, all of the punishment that was resulted from their sin, God also made a promise to them. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Does that sound like a promise? Not on the surface, but it's a promise that life would go on. That God's most precious creation, which is human beings, mankind, would continue to exist. What an incredible blessing. What an incredible promise made in the midst of all of this hardship. Despite everything that had just happened, life would go on. But God said something else in verse 21. God gave Adam and Eve new clothes. See, He took away their self-sourced flimsy fig leaves. He stripped that away from them. And God Himself provided new acceptable garments for them to wear. God made them. God provided them. God Himself clothed them. God brought new beginnings to failure. Does any of that sound familiar to us? God has given us new life. Adam and Eve experienced what Isaiah wrote about years later. Isaiah 61:10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Once again, our text gives us an unbelievably beautiful picture of Calvary and what took place on that cross. When Jesus died, stripping away all of that old trash of ours and clothing us anew with purity and righteousness and new life in Him. God took the old away. God gave them the new to wear. And through Jesus, we have that same blessing today. I am so glad I am not still wearing my old self. There's no way in the world I could stand here or talk about Scripture or honestly look at any of you in the eye in my old way of living. It's only because God has made me new that I am who I am today. Still with warts and wrinkles and issues and problems, God every day gives me a new set of clothes to put on, gives me a new robe to wear, cleanses me from that old trash, calls me out of hiding, sits me on His lap, says, I'm here for you. I love you. I forgive you. I'll help you through this. We are about to enter a season, a time of the year, Thanksgiving, Christmas, where we tend to get a little bit more reflective. We tend to get a little bit softer, maybe. And we certainly spend a lot more time thinking about what God has done for us. In the next few weeks, you know, you'll see the Advent wreath out here again. You'll see Christmas trees up before long. You'll see the beautiful lights, and we'll celebrate that manger scene when that little baby was born on our behalf. I can't think of a better time of year for us to read and reread and think again about Genesis 3 and everything that God revealed to us in the third chapter of His Word. How much precious knowledge there is in those 20-some verses. How much we can learn and gain from the text that God has given us. Lord, I am grateful for Your blessings. I am grateful for Your Word. I am beyond grateful that You have taken away our old stained rags and given us new clothes to wear. Not once, not twice, but every day, You have mercy on us. You show us Your grace. You extend us Your loving kindness. And You give us new clothes to wear. God, I pray that through this study, through this walk through Your Word, we would be more aware, more understanding of the enemy's demonic trickery and all the garbage he tries to get us to buy into. And when that comes at us, God, I pray that You would give us the strength and the wisdom to go back to Your Word and find the truth of what You have spoken so that we can stand firm in that. So that we, once again, can put on the armor that You have given us and take up the sword that You have supplied for us and resist the enemy and his evil attacks. Oh, Lord, help us to understand the real battle that is before us day after day. And help us to understand the victory that You have already provided for us. Father, again, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the amazing words that You have given us to lead us through this life on this earth. Help us to apply them wisely. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You, I worship You. You are here, working in this place. I worship You, I worship You. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who You are. You are here, touching every, I worship You, I worship You. You are here, healing every heart. I worship You, I worship You. You are way bigger, miracle work, promise keeper, light in
stop, never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, never stop working. You never stop, never stop working. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for always being there. Thank you for working behind the scenes. Lord, I just pray that we just take these words today that you've given us and we put them to heart. And Lord, we apply them, Lord. Lord, just help us trust you more. Help us lean on you more. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a happy, happy Thanksgiving.